Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. I'm so blessed today to be in the house of the Lord with you and to worship the Lord with you. And I appreciate the invitation of Brother Stevenson to speak to this church today. I've had one of the best weekends I've had in a long, long time. My birthday is just around the corner in June, and Friday I looked out the window and I saw a car come driving up that was very familiar, but it didn't belong here. And I said, no, it can't be. And I went out on the porch, and sure enough, my son and his wife, Michelle, drove up, and they told me that they couldn't be here June the 10th, which is actually my birthday. But so they came and took advantage of the holiday to come and be with us, and we had a wonderful time. They took me out to eat Friday at Rue 61. That's eating high on the hog. And I enjoyed that so much, but Saturday was an even better day. Sister Linda prepared a tremendous meal for them, and they came over, and we ate together. And then we spent several hours, right on up to dark, talking about the Lord, talking about church, old-time Pentecost, reminiscing about great services we had been in and great messages we had heard. And it was just a great, wonderful time the Lord gave me. And I appreciate what God did for me and for their coming to be with us. I just wish they could have stayed over and been with us today, but that was impossible. They're trying to get back so they'll be ready for the next working day. But I thank God for that. And Sister Linda prepared a fantastic meal for them, and they let me eat too. And it was wonderful. Praise the Lord. And as you can tell, I'm not hurting. I'm getting plenty, and sometimes too much. But it's about all we Pentecostals do for recreation. And it's a blessing and a curse at the same time. And I thank God, though, for what the Lord gave us in our family. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm not just saying that. That's not pulpit talk. That is, my soul is being touched and blessed and helped by the Spirit of God. And I hope I can share with you this afternoon what God has shared with me. I thank God for this rich inheritance that we have, don't you? I thank the Lord for every man of God that came through my life and shared their ministries and themselves with me and taught me the good way and the great way. And I'm reaping the advantages of it today, and I thank God for it. I give honor this afternoon to our wonderful pastor. Why don't we take a moment and just to give him an applause as appreciation? Amen. We're tremendously blessed. I know quite several churches that have in the last half a dozen years got a new pastor, and he was not quite as balanced as our pastor is. We're blessed with balance. Amen. We get the entire circuit of the Word of the Lord. He doesn't major in this particular aspect of Christianity or that one, but he's well-rounded and well-balanced, and I enjoy conversations with him, sharing the things we know about the Lord. And the fact he's asked me today to speak to you honors me and makes me humble before God. And I want to please him and I'm going to please him. That's the main two that I have on my mind today. I hope you are blessed by what I preach. But whether you are or not, I want him to be happy with what I have to say, and I want him to be happy with what I have to say. I want to share with you a word from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. In fact, for your information, Matthew 26 is the longest chapter in the book of Matthew. And you could call it the Gethsemane chapter. And it's a chapter of 75 verses that is packed full of remarkable events that took place at the end of the Lord's ministry and sojourn here on earth. And this is one of the things that the Bible said. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Pastor, would you ask God to anoint me, please? Help me, Jesus. We all said, amen. You may be seated. And he went a little further. It's what the Bible said about Jesus. As a reference verse to go with this, and perhaps later on I'll refer to it and explain why I'm using it. In 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, Paul's self-analysis is very interesting. To me, one of the greatest New Testament preachers there was. And he said, when it comes to an apostle, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. When it comes to this message, I'm not worthy to be preaching this message. But then he says, when it comes to Christ's mercy about a sinner, I am the chief sinner. I'm the least of the apostles, least of God's people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I think about that too long, I may just stop and go home, because if Paul is the least of all apostles, if Paul is the least of all saints, where does that put me? Praise the Lord. I'm just glad to be in the list. If it's the last one, that's all right with me. I'm glad to be in the list. But it said, when it come to sinners, I'm the least apostle, but I'm the chief sinner. And that's the way we all should feel. Amen. I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for Calvary and the blood of Jesus that flowed from that old rugged cross. But no phrase in the New Testament describes more fully the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus than the one we just read. He went a little further. Nothing describes him more complete, more accurately, more fully, not only himself, but his ministry. Whatever he did, whether it was healing somebody, whether it was saving someone, whether it was suffering something, Jesus always went a little further. Hallelujah. For example, in James chapter 5, which is the teaching of the Apostle Paul about getting healed. And he said, if we're afflicted, pray. If we're rejoicing, if we're happy, if we're cheerful, sing songs. But if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, and they will lay hands upon this person. And the prayer of faith, now notice the language of this. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Didn't just say it would heal the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Hallelujah. And that God, if he had committed any sins, they would be forgiven him. You come to get healed. You come to get prayed for because that you need a touch in your body. And the Bible said, and if you've committed any sin, it shall be forgiven you. He goes a little further. We ask for healing and he gives us forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm here to say about Jesus that everything that he does, he always goes a little further. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve from the Lord. God only knows what would happen to me if I got what I deserve. But I'm glad that this is the Jesus that I serve that goes a little further than what we ask, that blesses us a little more than what we ask for. He goes. And when this occurred, this prayer of Jesus, where it said he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The disciples lay at this time in an almost drowsy stupor. They couldn't get awake. Jesus came to them on three occasions. Now understand, Jesus is intercessing for the sins of the world. Jesus is preparing himself in prayer for the cross, for Calvary, the most rigorous experience that a man could go through. And while he's going through this and interceding their behalf, they're snoring. They're sleeping. And when he wakes them up, they jar themselves a little bit, but it's almost like that they were given some kind of a medicine. And they're in such a stupor that they drowsily respond for a few minutes, and then they lay back down and let Jesus intercede for them. Aren't you thankful this afternoon that when we don't deserve it, when sometimes we don't even have the sense to know what we need, and we don't understand when there's a critical situation in our life, Jesus still stands up for us. He still stands up and holds us up. These disciples were snoring and Jesus was praying with sweat coming off of his brow like great drops of blood. He went a little further. Thank God for that this afternoon. But in addressing this verse, I wish to look at the prayer that the Lord uttered in this trying hour. Because I believe a terrible misconception has been mistakenly perpetrated about Jesus' prayer. And that misconception is that because he was a man. Let me just stop a minute and put in a parenthesis here. Jesus was a man, but what a man. Jesus was a man's man. Jesus was no spoiled brat and some wimp. The Lord was as much of a man as any man in history has ever been. He didn't run from anything. He did not withdraw from anything. And yet people have mistakenly put this on him, that somehow when he thought about the cup and he thought about Calvary, that the humanity in him pulled back and said, is there any way that I can get out of this? Wait a minute. Do you realize that before the foundation of the world, the Bible said that the Lamb was slain? The Bible said, for this cause came he into the world, to die and to suffer. And then folks tell me that somehow at the last minute he got cold feet and he backed up and said, oh no, I don't want to go this route. Is there any way that there can be redemption without me having to go to Calvary? That's not what he was talking about. Praise the Lord. Jesus was not a coward. He was not a sissified man. He was not a softy. But God, manifest in the flesh, was a man's man. And he was as much a man as any hero of our world has been. I've read some of the most awesome stories of soldiers in battle. Men that were shot and maimed and wounded and still rose to heroic levels of behavior and action. They looked their enemy in the eye. And you know what? Some of them under torture, some of them being abused, did not holler out, did not cry, deliver me, have mercy on me, let me out of this, but looked their enemy in the eye and said, bring it on, I'm not betraying my country. Men that suffered pain, inhuman pain, and still looked the enemy in the eye and was willing to suffer. You tell me if a mere mortal man could face agony, could face torture, could face abuse and say, bring it on. In fact, we read in our own country's history, men making statements like this: I regret that I only have one life to give for my country. Or another one standing up and saying, give me liberty or give me death. And you're going to tell me that Jesus, my God manifest in flesh, Elohim, El Shaddai, manifest in flesh, was going to try to cop out? Oh no. I don't believe that for a minute. There's something else that's in that cup that made him say those things. While the disciples lay, I said, in this drowsy stupor, Jesus was making intercession for their souls. Praise God. You know, it said that it was great drops, as he sweated, as though great drops of blood came onto his forehead. And I was studying some years ago a medical paper that said that's not a fairy tale. That men or women can be under such pressure, they can be under such stress, enduring such pain, that the capillaries in their forehead will burst and it will actually, blood will seep out on their forehead. Lord, I thank God for Jesus. That don't make sense to some people, but I thank God for Jesus. He praying under the burden of the lost world, praying under the burden of lost humanity, carrying their sin, carrying their needs. His forehead burst out, and great drops like blood fell from his forehead to the ground. That's the Jesus that I serve. Not some coward, not some wimp that's looking to get away from suffering, but a man who said, for this cause came I into the world. For this purpose came I into the world. Hallelujah. The whole Old Testament is filled with scriptures about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. The Bible words it two ways. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In another place it said the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That means that God's mind was made up before Adam was made, before any of the creation, before the foundation of the world. God purposed in his heart there was a Lamb that was going to be slain. There was going to be a man that would hang upon a cross and take on him the sins of the world. And there was going to be nothing that would prevent it from happening. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that Jesus came to die. He was not trying to get out of it. He was not trying to find a loophole for that purpose. He was, from the day that he burst forth from his mother's womb until he hung upon Calvary and he uttered seven fateful words while he was on the cross of Calvary. Sometime when you get a chance, study the last days of Jesus and find those words. Seven words that he uttered on the cross of Calvary. And what's interesting, that on the dawn of his ministry, when he was teaching, amen, in the Mount of Olives, when he was teaching there, he uttered several things that he would do for the people of the world. And then while he hung upon the cross, he fulfilled those things. Every word on the cross, you can find its counterpart in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's remarkable. What it says is this: what he said at the beginning of his ministry, he lived it out at the end of his ministry. When he said to be merciful, that's one thing when you're standing on a riverbank on a sunny day, when you're enjoying the fellowship of the people of God, when enjoying the presence of the Holy Ghost, it's one thing to say that you need to be merciful. When nobody's mistreating you, when nobody's hurting you, when nobody's doing you wrong, it's kind of easy to say be merciful and to be forgiven. But when you're under the attack and you've been slashed and slain, and your soul is hurting, and your spirit has almost been squeezed out of you, then to say, be merciful. He looked at his tormentors. He looked at those that abused him and said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Hallelujah. What I want you to know, that what Jesus preached on the dawn of his ministry, he lived it out on Calvary. What Jesus proposed at the beginning of his ministry, he lived it out upon the cross. We have a God that is consistent, a God that is sincerely consistent, that what he preaches, what he advocates, what he teaches us, he lives it under the greatest stress that could possibly happen to a human being. He was born to die. So it was no shock to him when they came to him with the cross. You see, Jesus knew he was entering the world for the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. His body had been divinely prepared by God specifically for that purpose. Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world, and he knew it. Moreover, he was doing it willingly, not reluctantly, but willingly. That was the whole point of the incarnation. The important issue, is not so much that he came, but why he came. There was no salvation in his birth as such, nor did the sinless way he lived cause us to be saved or bring any redemptive force of its own. His example as a flawless human being could not rescue men from their captivity of sin. Even his teaching, the greatest truth that has ever been revealed to man, could not save us from our sins. You see, there was a price to be paid for our sins. Someone had to die, and only Jesus could do it. I mean, there's people in the Bible, great men of God, that I'm not worthy to polish their shoes. I'm not worthy to rub the dust off of their leather. But they couldn't die for our sins because somewhere in their lives there was failure. You don't meet a hero of the Bible that's flawless. Now, I tell you what, that doesn't rock my faith. That helps me, because when I see giants of the Word of God make a mistake, when I see some of the greatest human beings that ever lived made mistakes, it helps me lift up my head and say, Lord, I know that if they fail, I don't have to feel so rotten and lousy because I did. I mean, I have to feel shame and guilt at my sins, but I don't have to feel like I'm the only one that did and there's no hope for me. Praise the Lord. Whether it's Abraham, the father of the faithful, or Moses, the lawgiver, they all had places in their lives they missed the will of God. So they could not come and die for our sins. You see, the stipulation of the Word of God is, when it got time to offer a sacrifice, it must be flawless. Without blemish is what the Word of God has to say. Without blemish. And one of the rebukes of God to Israel in the book of Malachi is the fact they were bringing sacrificial offerings to the Lord that were crippled, marred, scarred, wounded, in all sorts of problems, and they were offering this to God. And the writer of Malachi said, offer that to your governors. Take that lamb that's crippled and sick and scarred and wounded, offer it to your governor and see what he says about it. That tells me that, saints of God, we've got to offer the Lord the best we have. Let's don't offer him second-class sacrifice for a first-class Savior. Everything that Jesus did for us was first class. Nothing to be ashamed of under the stress of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes trying to trip him up, asking him loaded questions, and trying to get him to make a fool of himself in front of the crowd. He came through with shining colors and answered them according to their folly. Hallelujah. He never made a mistake. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful God we serve this afternoon. And nobody else looking for that Lamb of God without blemish. It couldn't be Adam for sure. It couldn't be Moses. It couldn't be Abraham. Even Noah or Joshua. It could not be them because they had flaws. There was only one that could come forward perfect in his character, perfect in his life, that could die for all of us and pay for our sins. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus came, of course, to reveal God to mankind. He came to teach truth. He came to fulfill the law. He came to offer his kingdom. He came to show us how to live. He came to reveal God's love. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But all of those reasons are incidental to his ultimate purpose. He could have done all of these things I just mentioned without being born as a human. He could have done like the Old Testament is full of, God appearing in angelic form and revealing his will and his purpose to mankind, or even bringing rebukes and chastisement. He could have done that without becoming human. Hallelujah. Oh, I love him, don't you? But there's one reason. There's one more reason that Jesus came. He came to die for the sins of the world. And nobody else could do that but him. Here's a side story to Calvary, often untold. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, so pink and unable to walk, would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet little infant's head, with sparkling eyes and eager mouth, was formed so that men might force a crown of thorns onto that head. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. Don't think I'm trying to dampen your Christian joy or take away the joy of living for the Lord. Far from it. For Jesus' death, help me God, though devised and carried out by men with evil intentions, was in no way a tragedy. In fact, it represents, hallelujah, it represents the greatest victory over evil anyone has ever achieved. When he said, "It is finished," Lord have mercy, the purpose of God for the ages had come to a conclusion in an end. It's inappropriate to celebrate the birth of Jesus just by itself. But don't make the mistake of leaving him as a baby in a manger. Keep in mind that his birth was just a first step in God's glorious plan of salvation and redemption. Remember that the triumph of Christ's sacrificial death gives meaning to its humble birth. But what was it that Jesus saw when he looked into that cup and he said, "Is it possible, Father? Is there any way that I don't have to drink this cup?" You know what he saw? Every filthy, ungodly, rotten sin that ever a man has ever committed, from the first to the last, the filthiness of evil, the rottenness of sin. Jesus looked at that. It was not the thorns that he was afraid of. It was not the stripes on his back that he was running from. It was not the pain of the spear that he was trying to avoid. But is there any way that holy, pure, godly, sinless man of God, who knew no sin, had never committed a sin, never was it found in him, looked at that filthy cup and said, "God, is it possible that I can do this without having to drink that cup?" The Bible said, "He that knew no sin," listen to this, "became sin." He didn't just take them on him. He became sin. He who was sinless, undefiled, holy before God, became sin. No wonder in the midst of his sacrifice on Calvary, I believe there was a moment on the cross in which he truly, Pastor, became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of our sin, because there was a time when God Almighty pulled back from that man hanging on the cross and left him there alone. And he cried out in desperation, this pure man, this holy man, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was because the filth of sin was upon him. He was the sacrifice being offered to God for the sins every one of us committed. I got to quit, hurry here. But let me put it, I'm trying to make you understand what it was for him to drink that cup. He was pure, perfect, clean. All I can do is maybe liken it this way. You take a godly, holy woman, pure, undefiled, sinless, a true lady, a true child of God. Put her upon the bar in a saloon and make her walk from one end to that bar to the other with all of those wicked men looking upon her and eyeing her and saying, God knows what terrible things. You can almost see her shrink within herself at being the spectacle to the eyes of those ungodly men and to the lust and sin of those people. Jesus Christ was that way on Calvary. He who was perfect, harmless, sinless, was made the most wicked and vile sins that you can imagine. And he felt the oscillation, the withdrawal. Is it possible that I can get out of this? Is there any way? Kill me, that's fine. Let me be a sacrifice, that's fine. But is it possible for me to avoid drinking from that abominable cup? But I stand before you this afternoon. The only reason that I'm saved is because he drank it. Because in that cup of wickedness and sin were my sins and what I had done. And he was never wrong. Bore upon him the sins of Bill Bowie. God help me never to have to be forced to worship him. It ought to boil out of our hearts. Praise ought to boil out of our hearts and thanksgiving because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get drowsy and get a stupor of sleep, but somehow awake and arise in these last days to be grateful for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Praise God. Yes, when it comes to what he did for mankind and for the plan of salvation, Jesus went a little further. God bless you.